following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Thank you, Butch. Take your Bible. It's so good to see each one of you here this morning. Turn to the book of Psalm with me, Psalm 100. Psalm 100 is our text today. We will be looking at several passages today. So if you got a bulletin when you came in this morning and there was a sermon notes in there with you, and if you lose track and not able to flip as quickly, then I encourage you to write things down so that you can be able to go back and look at them later. It's good morning already as we've been able to worship our Lord. And last week we began to look at who we are as a church again. We do this twice a year. We kind of look at our mission statement and hear a little bit about our vision again of where we're going and how we sharpen that. Last week, as we looked at our mission statement, there were two main purposes of what we wanted to do last week, is so that you could see who we are as a church with our mission statement, with our three D's, delighting and declaring and discipling, of how they all fit together. As we looked at it last week, there was two kind of main purposes that I wanted us to see. Candy, can you please go ahead and put it on the screen for us? So I wanted us to see last week is, first of all, that what we do is not disconnected from one of the other. We don't compartmentalize what we do as a church. And the aspects of delighting, then declaring and discipling, I share with you from the book of Ephesians, as well as in Acts 19, where Paul went to the place at Ephesus, to the city of Ephesus, and he had the desire to declare Christ, but his desire flowed out of his genuine change, his delight in God, and that was what motivated him to go into a pagan city to proclaim the goodness of God, because he himself had been changed, and he knew the things of God. And I shared with you last week that our delight is fueled by two things. One, our experience or our conversion with Christ, and then also our knowledge of God, that as we grow in Christ, it fuels our delight, our joy, our love, our passion, if you will, in God. And then it naturally flows out to our declaration, our proclamation. I said to you last week, I'll say to you again, we proclaim things we delight in. We proclaim things that we love. You delight in what you love, and you love in what you delight. And those things that you delight in the most is what you're going to talk about with other people. You can talk about things that are non-important until you're blue in the face if you really love it. There are people who sell things in this world that maybe to you and I, we don't care. If we're just honest, right? But they may care about it because they may think it's revolutionary. And you could walk away from like, meh. But if it's something that you care about, you want someone else to listen to you. That's the point I'm trying to make. And if our genuine delight, as we're going to talk about today more so, is truly in God, growing in God, have had a true life-changing experience by Christ, then there is a desire to declare that good news. It's not just mechanical. It's not just raw obedience. It is something that you desire to do as opposed to obligation to do it. And then as we declare Christ and our desire is to disciple those people who have come to faith in Christ, thus the multiple arrows flowing out of disciple. If you've declared Christ, multiple people coming to faith in Christ, then guess what they're going to do? They're going to delight in the same God that you have proclaimed. This is the heart of what we're doing. And at the heart of all this is all of that is done to not bring attention to Redemption Church, but to glorify God. We do it. That's our motive, because in my delighting, if you want to think of what delight means, delight is what you take pleasure in, what you enjoy. And so if I'm enjoying God, God is glorified that I'm enjoying Him. God is not just pleased if I just like going to a building. But if I am enjoying Him while I am here with other believers, that brings God glory. And if I'm declaring Christ, I'm going to show you this over the next several weeks, if I'm sharing Christ because I feel like I have to, that doesn't bring Him glory. But if I'm declaring Christ because I love the one I'm declaring, that brings him glory. And if I'm discipling people because I feel like I have to, you get the point? The have to doesn't bring him glory. It's the want to that brings him glory. There's satisfaction in that. For example, let me just illustrate this way. As a parent or a grandparent, you tell your child to do something and they say, oh, yes, sir. No, I'll be glad to. I glory in that. Now, if you tell your children or grandchildren do it, and they do this, and they go do what you're going to do, I don't get glory in that. You see what I'm saying? That's the way we look to God. You got the connection? So all of what I want you to see is, as we're talking about all this, glorifying God means that we're magnifying His name, praising His name. And so today we're going to focus upon delight. As we do this, I want us to read our mission statement. We're going to do this each week. So let's say our mission statement together. It'll be on the screen for you. Redemption Church exists to glorify God by delighting in God and by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. That's our mission. Let's look at our text this morning, Psalm 100. I do pray that you are ready to walk this through this text with me this morning. Psalm 100, just contextually, a little background that is here. This is a psalm. We're going to use this to really kind of break down and understand delighting better. I want to kind of break this psalm down for you so that you can understand what's being done in the text and what I'm doing in this teaching this morning. If you're looking at your Bible, after verse 3, you will notice there's a little bit of a break between verse 2 and 3. They've kind of spaced verse 2 and 3, or excuse me, verse 3 and 4 rather. There's a little break that's there. That's purposeful, because what's happening in this psalm is verse 1 and 2 is an invitation to worship Him, and verse 3 is the reason for the invitation. That same pattern happens in the following verses. In verse 4, there's this invitation again to delight in God, and then verse 5 is the reason. So that's what we're breaking it down this morning. Verse 1 and 2 is the invitation to delight in God. Verse 3 is the reason why. Verse 4 is the invitation. Then verse 5 is that reason why. And that's what we're going to do. And what you're going to see today in these two reasons are the same reasons that Paul had in his delight. What were those two reasons? What he knew and what he experienced. Now, hear me this morning as we talk about this. I'm not saying that your experience has to be some emotional high and tears flowing down your stream. But what I am saying when we get there is that when you've genuinely been changed by Christ, you know when you've been changed by Christ. And we're going to see that this morning. Let's read the psalm and then we'll break this down and walk through this. And hopefully, by God's grace, it will cause you and me to want our delight to increase in Him. Psalm 100, verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Do you see it there in verse 3? No. No. That's the first reason. Know that He is God. Verse 4, the second invitation. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Here's the second reason. Why? For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and His faithfulness to all generations. And as we get to verse 5, you will see that this was the experience of what they had an encounter with God. This was not just simply theory, and I'll get there when we get to this particular text. As let's walk through this text this morning, I want us first of all start with this truth that all the earth is invited to delight in God. That's what's happening here in verse 1. Look at it again. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Now you say, Pastor, I don't see the word delight in this text. You're right, it's not there. But let me kind of share with what delighting, the way that we understand delighting. We can delight in God in multiple ways. As we do it as a church, the way that we understand this, we delight in God here in our corporate worship. We delight in our singing. We delight now, even as in the teaching. We delight in God also in our monthly prayer gatherings. We get together and we seek His face. We delight in Him in that way. We delight also in God in our serving as a church. When we serve, whether you're in the nursery or whether you as a teacher or whether you're in the compassion ministry or whether you're a greeter or whether you're an usher or whether you work on the Wednesday night cooking team, whatever it is, your serving is in your delighting. You do those things because you're delighting in God. And actually, this text deals with those things. So one aspect we're talking about in delighting in Him, there is this invitation to worship Him. And through worshiping Him, you are demonstrating that you delight in Him. We delight in lots of things in this world. Look at the text. Notice what it says in verse 1. The invitation is, make a joyful noise to the Lord. I actually like what it says here in the Hebrew when it says, shout out to Him. Shout out to the Lord. Listen, we shout out for a lot of things, don't we? Yeah, we do. We shout for the things that we're doing. Anybody watching the Olympics right now? Are y'all American citizens? I'm like shouting at the TV and my kids are, you know, Matthew's funny. I got to talk about Matthew. So, you know, we love to watch swimming. And so this getting close and he's like, he's all over the floor. Come on, USA. Come on, USA. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. But truth be honest, we're all doing the same thing in the house, you know? Why? We're delighting in our country and the winning. So we praise out what we delight in. You get it? So when we're here from a worship standpoint, I'm not saying that you got to shout the top of your lungs, but if we genuinely delight in God, we're going to shout out to Him. We're going to delight in Him. And so the psalmist is inviting, make a joyful noise to who? All the earth. Make it to God, and all the earth is the invitation. But let's just be honest. We know that not all the earth is going to do so. Not all of humanity does do so. But the truth is we all do shout out for something. We just shout out for things that aren't eternal. We shout out to things that don't last. We shout out to things that really don't give us long-lasting happiness. We shout out to what we delight in. But the invitation is very clear that we do come and He wants us to know. And some of you may be saying, well, Pastor, I do sing out to Him. I do make it in Him with my life. I'm not talking about just verbally in singing here, but you say, I do. I make my life shout out to Him. I shared this text on Wednesday night, and I want to share it to you again. It's possible that we can actually do all of that and God actually not be pleased with it. Look at Amos. We looked at this Wednesday night. Some of those of you who are here heard this passage of Scripture. But turn to the minor prophet Amos. Amos chapter 5. The context is that the people were doing the right stuff. I'll put it in context for us. They were coming to church. They were singing songs. They were serving. They were going to small groups. They were doing all the stuff. But God wasn't pleased with His people. See, in their context, they still had to bring sacrifices. Christ had not come yet. So they were going to their tabernacle and they were bringing sacrifices and they were doing your rituals. But here's the thing. God knows the heart behind what we do. Look at the text. Verse 21 of chapter 5. I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no... It's your turn to participate. I take no delight. Hear this, what I'm saying is God does delight in our delighting. You got it? So when we do it right, He delights in our delight. I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies, even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings. Understand what burnt offerings were for? Were to be presented for their sins. So they were going through the motions of presenting the offerings. And notice what he says in verse 22, I will not accept them, and the peace offerings of your fat and animals I will not look upon. You know what peace offerings were? They're not obligatory. That was something that was voluntary. You could bring your animals if you wanted to. It wasn't something they had to do. So even they were doing things voluntarily, but God said, I'm not going to accept it. Verse 23, take away from me the noise of your songs, so the melody of your harps, I will not listen. So he's saying, look, even if you're on pitch and you've got all the right instruments, I'm not going to listen. Why? But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. They weren't living the life. it looked good on Sunday, but what they did, or their Sabbath on Saturday, but when they were living throughout their community, they weren't living righteously. But there was another issue. It's in verse 25. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Succoth your king, and Kion your star god, your images that you've made for yourselves. And I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Do you know what they had in secret? Personal little gods. God said to all of what they were doing when they came for corporate worship, He said, I'm not going to accept it. You can sing to me, you can be on key, you can do all those right stuff, He says, but I'm not entertained. So when you go back to Psalm 100, now put it in context, and when He says, make a joyful noise to all the earth, so when He gives us the invitation, He's inviting the earth to delight in Him. He only takes delight when the delight is true. So with our lives and as a church, if we say we delight in God, God knows whether it is lip service or whether there's a heart behind what we say. You can quote the memory verse, you can quote the mission statement, you can know about all three D's, and you can even draw the new graph on every piece of paper and put it on your refrigerator. But if the heart isn't there, God's not pleased. So here's what I'm saying. If you want to be able to increase your delight in God individually, let me back up. Our corporate delight will only be as great as our individual delight. So we will grow corporately in genuinely delighting in God when individually and families genuinely delight in God. So how do you do that? You search your heart. You make sure that you don't have some little gods that are in your life. You say, well, I don't have any statues. It doesn't have to be a statue. This is actually the greatest sin of America. We have little gods that just prop up and that we're loving more. If you're more excited about screaming for something else, then your delight is in the wrong spot. I guarantee you, if you're at a kid's match and a kid's game or a grandkid's game and they score, you know what you're going to do? That's my boy! You're going to be excited because our delight is in those things. And then when it comes to worship, we're like we have glue stuck to our hands, to our sides. What's wrong with us? He's worthy. He's praiseworthy. What else is going to give you and me satisfaction? I'm not going to go out to the world and to Lacombe and proclaim something that I know is not going to change them. But I'm going to go proclaim it because I know it's change-worthy. So you look back at Psalm 100, you know He says, come, enter, make a joyful noise to all the Lord, all the earth. And then notice our delighting is even in our serving, because He says here, serve the Lord with gladness. Put it in context. This psalm that's being sung is a song that would be sung as they were kind of entering in procession, if you will, into the temple. So the person who's singing it is having to remind them as they're walking in, even the priest, the Levites who serve the tabernacle and temple, in this call, it's a reminder to make sure that their hearts were even right in their serving. Make sure, let me put it in context, if I'm the one that's giving the cadence, if you will, but calling out as I see the crowd coming in, as I would be singing this, I would be reminding them, serve the Lord with gladness. There's a reminder. You know what the implication is? Sometimes even when you come in this place, maybe you need to be reminded that you're coming in with the right heart. Maybe some of us need to be reminded. You know what that means here? He's talking to people of Israel. So sometimes we have to be reminded that our delight's misplaced and has to be redirected. Now you say, I thought that's the job of the Holy Spirit. If you actually back up and listen, He probably has been speaking to you already. So here's the thing. Our serving, He says, is even in the way by which we delight. So you mean, let me just talk. We have a great group of people who serve in this church. I am so thankful for the number of you who serve. If I was to make every one of you stand up who serve in some capacity, it would be a huge percentage of you. That is amazing. It really is phenomenal how many people serve, and I'm thankful for you. And if we really kind of back up and you say, even in the mundane things, you can delight in God. Changing diapers, changing trash, sweeping floors, the things that are behind the scene, fixing lights when nobody's here. All those things in your serving can be done with joy because you know you're doing it for Him. And so the invitation is, so use this as a Sunday. Even if you are serving with great delight, then just let this be a reminder to say, God, help my delight stay where it needs to be. And if you've gotten to a spot, because let's just be honest, there are times in the serving it becomes hard. That's why Paul says in Galatians, let us not grow weary in what we do in well-doing, because he says, in due time we will reach a harvest. I guarantee you, when you're watching those Olympians and they're doing all that great work and they stand up for gold and they're all excited, listen, those tears are because they had some hard work and there were days. I heard the other day one of the Olympians saying she had to give up pizza. Oh, Lord, help us. Can't sign me up. But they're service, and even they talk about how hard it was. I watched one of the swimmers the other day, and he got done, and he had done well, and they said, how was it? He said, it hurt. You see, we don't get there sometimes without work. And so I just want to remind you, listen, if God is calling us, and He's calling us to delighting Him, sometimes our serving just needs to be redirected to make sure that you need to kind of stop and just check your heart. And sometimes you have to just be honest, because He knows your heart anyways. And sometimes you have to say, God, I'm having a hard time. I've had a hard week and I really don't want to go do this, but I need you to re-energize me so I can have the right attitude even in the serving. So God invites us to delight in Him. Here's a key text. We don't have time to look there, but let me just give it to you. You can write it down. Romans 12:1 says that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice of worship. So our delighting even in what we do. I want to come back to the end of verse 2, where it talks about coming to His presence with singing. We're going to come back to that when we get to verse 4. So if the invitation is there, He gives us the first reason. The reason why we can delight in Him is there in verse 3. Our delight in God grows the more we know about Him. Look at the text again. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Put it in context. Here are the Israelites who were nothing. And God chose them out of all the nations. And so the singer in the cadence, as the Israelites are coming into the tabernacle, he's reminding them, say, hey, remember, this is connected back to verse 1. The reason why you can make a joyful noise is because the Lord is God. He made you. Context, you were nothing, but He made you what you are. We are His. We were exiles. We were strangers, but He brought you into His family. We're now His people. We used to not be a people, but now He's made us us. We're now His sons and His daughters. We're the sheep of His pasture, which means He's the shepherd. Before we were wandering, and now we belong to Him. You put that in context for us. Sometimes we need to be reminded when we get all escalated and all prideful and we think that we're good, we need to be reminded we are nothing before God. And our knowing and our reminding of us who we are, know that He is God. He's the one that made you. He's the one that redeemed you. It wasn't your morals. It wasn't your good. He's the one who brought you into His family. You used to be a part of Satan's kingdom, but now you've been brought into His kingdom. We once were wandering our own way, and when God saved us, He brought us back. And why does that fuel our delight? It fuels my delight because I'm reminded I can sing to Him because He put the song in my heart. He's the one who saved my soul. He's the one who gave me a reason. He's the one who gave me life. He's the one who gave me purpose. And the more I grow as a believer, it is not redundant knowledge. It fuels. It compacts and it builds and it grows. Even if I read the same verses again, the Spirit of God uses the living Word of God and it grows my heart in appreciation. And so I am reading it and I'm saying, oh God, thank You that You redeemed me. Thank You, God, that You saved me. So I'm reading the passage of Scripture and He's growing it and He's teaching me. Even I've just walked through the book of Exodus and just reading that in my own personal setting as I'm learning and seeing how gracious God was with them. At one time, God wanted to strike down the Israelites because when He's given them the Ten Commandments, you know what they're doing down the bottom of the mountain? Making their own little God. Guess how long the problem has been of us making our own little gods? As long as you can think. And so God basically tells Moses, says, Moses, I'm going to wipe them out and just going to make a nation out of you. Moses intercedes, and what does God do? He shows grace. And in that moment, I'm reading, I'm saying, Lord, how many times did you want to wipe me out? And so this is what I'm saying. My knowledge and understanding, because where it takes me is John 10, 28, 29, when Jesus says, those who are in my hand, I will know why. Nothing can take me out of the Father's hand. So I'm reminded of God's faithfulness. You know, as I grow in that knowledge, you know what it does? It fuels me back to verse 1. It fuels me back into wanting to delight in Him. I don't have to wait till Sunday morning to sing a song to delight in God. I delight in Him in that moment. I delight in Him as I'm sitting there with my coffee. Sometimes I have to hold my coffee a little bit more when that truce hit me to make sure my coffee's not spilling on me or spilling on the couch. Listen, my time with Him, I cherish those times because honestly, there are some times as I'm growing and as I'm reading, it's not every morning that I walk out of the house and go, "Woo, man, that was good. Man, that was good." Sometimes I'm thinking, man, that genealogy, what in the world am I going to learn from that? You know what I'm saying? You're reading through the Bible. Some of you skipped that genealogy, haven't you? Nobody's raising their hands. I just saw a couple. I wish I had a mic on all these rows. I won't repeat it. But when you look at this text and you look at verse 3 and you say, Lord, how can I delight? So if you're here this morning and you're saying, and maybe you're in a spot that's just dry. Because there are times in our walks with the Lord that we reach dry spots. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And you're in that routine, and maybe you're meeting with Him and you're opening up the Word, and sometimes you feel like nothing is happening. It's not a time to walk away. It's a time to press in and to seek His face even more so. But as you continue to do so, God will remind you of these truths and He's going to grow your understanding. Well, notice if you look at this passage, obviously the person who's singing it out knew it full well. Because the way it's written there in the Hebrew, it's written with an exclamatory statement. Know that He's God! Know that we're His and we're His people and the sheep of His pasture. He's saying it as though He's been with God and He knows these truths. And I'm saying to you, if you're here this morning and you're wanting your delight to grow, my encouragement to you would be sit before the Lord. Be still and know that He is God. Simply meet with Him. Open up His Word. Seek His face, and He will reveal Himself to you. Lightning's not going to come from the sky, but this truth that is inspired by the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit lives in you, He's going to speak to you. He's going to open up the Word to you. Now, I want you to see an example, though, that knowledge without a relationship doesn't fuel delight. Let me show you an example in the New Testament. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 10. We're going to come back to Psalm 100. Mark chapter 10 is the story of the rich young ruler. For those of you who know this, I want you to see it in context of what we're talking about. That this rich young ruler had knowledge. But his increase in knowledge did not flow into a delight. Starting in verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, this is he there is referring to Jesus, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments." You what? You what? You know. Hear what we're saying. You understand the context now. you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not commit murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Do you see the connection? He knew the law. But when it came to the heart issue, Jesus exposed the dark spot. And the dark spot was he loved the law, but he didn't love the God of the law. And his delight was in what he had done. His possessions, his wealth. And he'd lost sight that God was actually the one who brought all that to him. So his delight didn't necessarily grow because he knew the law. Practically, what does that mean for you and me? You can memorize 40 scriptures and not love the God of the scripture. But when you know God, those memorizations take you to a deeper level and grow you in a delight. For you see, you can memorize words on a page, but when you memorize it, like the one that we're talking about, Psalm 96, our scripture memory, it says, declare his glory among the nations. Why? For the Lord is good. Those words, if you know God, you begin to think about why he's been good to you and what fuels your declaration. If it's just memory and knowledge, it's just words that you've got to get in the right order. You got it? And so what I'm saying here, go back to Psalm 100, is that you begin to see that when this invitation to come to delight in him is fueled by our genuine knowledge of him. This is why it's so important that I want to teach you the word on Sunday mornings. I want to feed you. I don't want to just give you a pep talk on Sunday mornings. I could do that very good, easily. I could just cheer you up and say, oh, it's been good, church. You've been good. Everything's going to be great for you. Make sure you smile at people this week. Make sure you're kind. Make sure you shake their hands. Don't get disheartened. Don't get bummed out. Things don't go your way. Just make sure you cheer up and be good because everybody's looking at you, making sure you have a smile on your face, and you'll walk out and say, oh, that was great. That's garbage. What changes us is meeting with God. And we meet with him. It fuels us to delight. We'll look back at Psalm 100. What is the next invitation? Is there in verse 4. This next invitation is we're invited to delight in God alone. In verse 4, I want you to notice the pronouns that's used to refer to him. The his and the him in verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. How many times? That's not hard math. That's 4, okay? But it's clear that what the invitation that is here is that our delight, God is saying, is if you're going to come into the courts, he's the only one that is worthy of delighting. We don't come in here and we delight in a person. We don't come in here and delight in a mission statement. We come in here and we delight in him. So the invitation is make sure when you come in that you're entering with his courts, his praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. He's the one who's worthy. That's the point of this particular text. But notice what it's saying here. What's important I want you to see is I want you to think about the court system and the way that it is designed. When I say court, I'm talking about the temple court. The design of that temple is important that you understand what's actually being said here in this verse. Notice the order. Enter his gates and then enter his courts. For you say the temple was surrounded, or the tabernacle at that time, and there was a gate by which people had to come in. But when you came in, then there was separation. There was the court of women. Then there was the court of men. And then there was the court that the priest could come into. So this invitation that is granted is that you can come in to worship him, but you've got to stop at a certain point. So the invitation was come and enter his gates with praise. I want you to come in and enter with thanksgiving. But what we need to understand is the invitation now is different. The invitation now is that we're not restricted to the outer courts. The invitation now is we are invited into the innermost part of communion with God through the Son Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit living in us. And so what's the invitation? The invitation I want you to get this morning is you and I are invited to worship the God of the universe, and we're not kept at a distance from Him. We are allowed and enabled by the gift of the Spirit of God through the Holy Spirit, but Jesus Christ breaking the veil, making it possible. So when you understand, can I genuinely delight in Him? This is what I want you to understand. The invitation, literally, to use the description, has been cut open and wide open for you and for me. So if you're wondering if God wants you, just be reminded that the curtain was torn so that you could delight in Him. But what we do, we stand before the curtain, we stand before His presence, and we settle for other things that don't bring nowhere near the satisfaction that God gives. I want you to turn me to the book of Malachi, because I want to illustrate it this way. Malachi, if you're looking for it, is the last book of the Old Testament. And I want you to see where a similar problem like that was in Amos also happens in the book of Malachi as well. That when we are worshiping and this invitation to come into His courts, that we either do that right or not, and God knows our hearts. Let's look at verse 6. A son, this is Malachi 1 verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. So there's the condemnation. They've despised His name. Then they reply with this question, how have we despised Your name? God's response, by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, this is their response, how have we polluted you? So here's the thing. They're completely unaware of what they're doing, or either they've gotten so routine in their second level or second best, if you will, to God that they have become so inundated with their lower level of expectations that now they don't even realize that they are offending God. Verse 8, right back into the second part of verse 7. How have we depolluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that He may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand. Will He show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Hear what Jesus, what God is saying? Go present to the governor what you're bringing to me, and you see if he likes it. And then he says, you need to entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. But notice what God says in verse 10. Oh, that there were one of you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. Notice verse 11. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. In every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. God's going to get His praise. So He's saying, but for you, I would rather someone shut the door and nothing be done than you doing what you're doing. Hear this. The doorkeeper was the easiest job in Levitical law. And so the person stood at the door, and someone came with a sacrifice, they would literally say, you're good, you're not good. Defiled, good. And so that person who was standing there was allowing tainted sacrifices into the place of holy God. And so what God is saying is, look, you've reached a standard that's not acceptable, and you're not just impacting you, you're impacting the nation. Here's why it's important that a church stays true to genuine delight in God, because if we set a lower standard, we're also giving an acceptance to what happens outside of these walls. So understand, the invitation is to come and to worship Him alone. But in that invitation, listen, God has a standard in regards to what He's expecting from you and me. Not one of us in this room are going to ever walk in this room. I want to make sure you understand me. Not anyone in this room is ever going to walk in here to corporate worship and have it all together. Not one of us will ever walk in this room and have it been perfect. Not one of us will ever have a perfect obedience from Sunday to Sunday. But we have Jesus that allows us to be forgiven and allows us to be able to come. The reason why you can worship Him is because of Jesus. So understand. Go back to Psalm 100. I want you to see this last reason that He gives. So this invitation, excuse me, in verse 1 and 2 is to come. God's delight is invited to all people, but not every person is going to delight in Him. The reason is that because we know that who He is, and as our knowledge grows of Him, our delight's going to grow. Our second invitation that's there in verse 4 is to come to His presence, come with thanksgiving. He tells us also in verse 2, come in His presence with singing. So what does God delight? God delights in our singing. God delights in our exaltation of Him. God is not delighted in our murmuring. Sing to Him. Praise His name. Do you actually see something that's here? I'm going to give it to you light and fast. Verse 1, the word make. Verse 2, the word serve and come. Verse 3, the word know. Verse 4, the word enter. The word give. The word bless. All of those are actually in the commanding voice. Enter His gates. Serve with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. Enter His gates. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. Listen, God is actually commanding our worship to be of Him. And when we don't do so, we're in disobedience to the one who has saved us. So you know what we need to do sometimes on Sunday? Sometimes you don't feel like it. You need to do it because you know He's commanded our praise of Him. And sometimes actually in your obedience, in the worship and in the singing, sometimes the Spirit of God comes and ministers to your soul and your heart. Because it's about Him. It's not just about your emotion. What's the reason in verse 5? We delight in Him because He is good. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. I shared with you as I read this at the beginning, I wanted to come to it now. These Israelites are hearing this not just from a statement of who God is. These Israelites have experiences, and the priest is reminding them of what they've experienced with God. I've said to you, our delight will grow in what we know, and our delight grows when our experience is in Him. Now understand what they've experienced. Take you back to their 40 years in the wilderness. God's love was steadfast for them. He loved them even when they murmured. He loved them even when they faltered. And guess what He did when they failed, when they sinned? He disciplined them. But discipline is not disconnected from love. And so when He's saying, remember, the reason why you can enter His gates with thanksgiving is because His love is steadfast. That means it doesn't change based upon me. So believer, this morning, your delight in God can grow because His love is determined for you. When you have given your life to Him and you have obeyed Christ, you have surrendered to Christ, He has saved you. His love is determined to be steadfast for you. Sometimes we disappoint Him. Sometimes we don't always bring Him the glory like we need to, but His love will be to us. But His steadfast love will either be benevolent grace or malevolent grace. Benevolent grace is Him bestowing good things upon us. When we are sinning, He will bring malevolent grace upon us, which means that He will bring discipline to us so that we will in turn come back to a genuine, heartfelt delight in Him. Either we can make the choice or he's going to make it for us. But his steadfast love. But then he says, and his faithfulness, for he is good. The reason why he is good is because he is faithful. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I just want to ask you a question in your own heart. Has there been a time that you were not faithful to him? Probably all of us in this room have had times where we've not been faithful to the one who saved us, but he remained faithful to you. And when you return back to him, when you confess your sin, when you have blown it and you return back to him, what does he do? He forgives us. He has open arms. He's gracious to those who are his children. And so this is what the psalmist is saying. Why can I delight in God? Because he is good. Look, his goodness is not just when I don't get stuff. Sometimes we don't get what we ask for. But that's because he's good. He's a good father. Sometimes he doesn't give us what we want because he knows it's not what we need. But we delight in him because he is good. And as you walk with the Lord and as you grow in your walk with the Lord, you're growing in your knowledge of him. You're growing in life experience. You know when you look back, he's been faithful to you. And you begin that turns and you say, God, you are good. And it fuels us to be able to want to delight in him. Here's what I want to say to you. I want to show you an example of it. When you grow to understand how much you have been loved, you in turn love much. I'll show you an example. Look at Luke 7. Luke 7. Look at verse 41. Luke 7, verse 41. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of the one will love him more? Simon answered, the one I suppose for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. Believer, hear me in this room. When you begin to realize how much you've been forgiven, you love much. Now, quantitatively, comparison-wise, some of you may think you had more sins than the other. And certainly, some of you may have had certain pasts that you realize if you compare yourself to someone else, you may say, my sins have been great. But here's what I want you to understand. When you begin to think of the nature of sin itself and what sin does with our lives, and you begin to realize that you have still been forgiven much. Here's what I say to people. Whether God's grace saved you out of a yucky past or whether God's grace saved you from even getting into that yucky past, it is still his grace. And then when you begin to realize it, you realize, you know what? I've been forgiven much. Because in our mindset, we have got this mentality like, well, all I've done is lied and all I've done is steal a little bit and all I've done is this. Listen, you marred your relationship with God and your righteousness is as filthy rags. And you and I have no way and possibility to be able to delight in him. But when you realize that God forgave you and he made you clean, then it begins to fuel you to say, you know what? I was nothing. I really was absolutely nothing. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? And then you begin to say, God, thank you that you took me. That song that we sang this morning, all we have is Christ. We were rebels to do our own will, but God changed me and He rescued me from my hell-bound race. That's what we all were on. And when you realize that you were running fast, you were sprinting faster than any Olympian, and you were going to that hell-bound race, but God stopped you in your tracks, gave you Christ, gave you grace, and He saved you. And so you can say, all I have is Christ. That fuels your delight. Mercy. I hope that God will grip us from time to time. Much like this priest called out to those who were coming. And sometimes we have to be reminded where we are in Christ to realize maybe I've not been delighting in the one who saved me as much as I should. So let me just ask you a few questions here. Where is your delight? You may be in this room and you know for sure that Christ has saved you, but maybe your delight is not exactly as good as it needs to be. I will challenge you as I challenge people when I counsel them with this same thing. How much time are you spending with the King? If you struggle in your delight, I promise you, you go back to your one-on-one time with Him and that will address the issue. You stop your busyness and you go before the Lord and you sit before God with your word. And this is how I begin every time I open up His word. God, I need you. I need you to speak to my heart from your word. I want to know more about you today. I want you to change me. Folks, I just simply sit, and sometimes I just sit still. Sometimes I read chapters. Sometimes I get caught up in my praying with my prayer journal that I've shared with many of you, and it's just communing with God, being before Him, that through the Spirit who lives in us, listen, it is not a dry relationship. He has given you God to live in us. I promise you that if we all will sit before the one who has made the universe and has put every atom and neuron into its place, He's very capable of changing you and me. Some of us need some neurons changed in our own life. I just simply want to challenge you. This is not to guilt any of us. It's just simply to encourage us to say, God, I want our church to be a true place of delight. And I want that to happen with you and with me. What's keeping you from that? Have you truly been changed by Christ? If not, then this morning I invite you to come. I invite you to come. Are you like what we saw in Amos and what we saw in Malachi, that maybe you're going through the motions, but yet there's a secret spot in your own heart that you know that no one else in this room knows, but God does. But maybe there's a secret part in your own heart that God has even made very clear to you even this morning, and He's reminding you of that. It's like this creeping up little thing that's in your life, and it's ebbing into your actions and into your mindset, and you're justifying it. And this morning God has reminded you to say, get rid of it. If that's you this morning, you need to repent, because you can go through the motions and you will not experience life with Him. And I'm saying to you, crucify the little gods in your life. Get rid of them so that the glory of God will shine brightly in you. Lay them down. That's the simple invitation this morning. Whatever little god you have, get rid of them. And know the invitation to delight in God is clear. Enter. Enter, He says. Come, He says. Why? For He is good. And He is our God. Let's pray. Father, I admit that we, your people, we do not delight in you as we should. But Father, I am certain that probably some of us in this room know that there are things in our own lives that are preventing and hindering us from truly delighting in you. God, I pray that whatever those are in the lives of the people who are here or the people who are listening by streaming, that you would make that very clear to them, that they cannot be satisfied in temporal things that take the place of you. So God, I pray that you give power and you get grace to those this morning who know that they need to lay down some things in their lives. God, I pray that much like this psalm states, that we will grow in our knowing of you. That in growing in that, our delight will increase. Oh Lord, remind us of your goodness. Remind us of your steadfast love. Remind us of your faithfulness, so that we may in turn genuinely delight in you. Father, if there are any in this room this morning who have not yet come to faith in you, and they've been trying to delight in their success, their accomplishments, things of this world, then God, I pray today that those things this morning will pale in comparison to you. Lord, may they see your goodness, but I know that they can't see it unless you open up their eyes to see it. So God, I pray that we as a church, Lord, in all of our motives of what we do, in all of our worship and all of our serving and everything that we do, Lord, I pray that you move us to be a church that when you look down upon us, that you take delight in us. We do not want to be a noise in your ear. Oh God, we don't want to be repulsive to you who have redeemed us. Search our hearts this morning, God. Search us to the innermost parts of our being. Lord, make us delight in you. God, now in this time of commitment, whether people move or whether they stand where they are, I pray, God, that our response to you will be genuine. We want to be changed by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, all of us have to respond. Whether we come forward or whether we're there in our seats, we respond to truly ask ourselves, where is our delight this morning? Is it in Him? You respond.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.